John 17, we remember, don't we? Jesus isn't just praying for the disciples who are walking on the road with him. He's praying for you and me. For you and me as we live in this world today. Do you know, there is a difference when Jesus prays and when I pray. Jesus is always so sure that what he prays for will happen. He has this faith and this certainty. However, I think that we mostly pray with hope and expectation. Now, there have been times when I have prayed and I have known without a shadow of a doubt that my prayer will happen. But it's a really very rare experience for me. Mostly, I hope that I'm asking God the Father for the right thing, but I'm not always sure. I'm not always convinced that I'm right. I'm asking for the thing that is a good thing. And so I'm not sure that God is going to say yes to my prayers. And I'm guessing that many of us here feel like that, like I do when they pray. Is that your experience? Just like, I hope and I expect, but I'm not completely sure. We hope that God will answer exactly in line with what we pray. However, when Jesus prays, he is confident that he's asking what the Father wants. So he therefore has faith that expects to see what he prays happens. Now, the reason for pointing out this difference between Jesus' experience of prayer and our own is not to make us feel bad. What I want to do is to inspire faith in us. Jesus is totally convinced that these things he's asking for you and for me will come about. Did you hear me? He is absolutely convinced. He prays this and it's going to happen in your life. That should inspire faith in us, shouldn't it? Oh, please tell me it does. Yes, good, well done. So what is Jesus asking his Father for as he prays for us? Now, I told you last time that you have to pretty much get to the end of John 17 before you clearly hear Jesus summarize his main agenda. And he says, I'm asking all of this for my disciples so that the world may believe that God, you sent me. Have a look at the last part of Jesus' prayer. He says, I don't ask for all the things he's been asking for in the last 19 verses. I don't ask on behalf of these disciples alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That's pretty awesome. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays for you, and he prays that because of you, the world will know that God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem humanity and save us from the mess we're in. Jesus commissions us, and he appoints us with a task, saying, Father, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And he prays that we will be sanctified in truth. The word sanctified means dedicated or set apart. And John, back in chapter 3 of this story that we're reading, he tells us that Jesus believes that truth isn't just what you think. Truth is what you practice. Yeah. It's what you're doing. Okay? So we've been set apart to do truth. When Jesus prays over you and I and sanctifies us in the truth, he makes a comparison between his mission and the mission he has given to us. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus is sending us, his disciples, into the world so that we will continue his mission after he departed the world and went to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' prayer is setting you and me apart for the work he has called us to do. No pressure. Go on, go and get it. You've just been set apart. Go on, go and get on with it. Did you not feel that sort of thing of like, oh my gosh, Lord, do you know what you just asked of me? Do you know what you asked of us? And you know what you expect from us? Do you not, does anyone else feel that pressure? That sort of, oh my gosh, seriously, how do we do this? I think sometimes we're a bit glib. Jesus sent you into the world. What does that look like? How do we do this? Well, the clues for how to do this you can actually find in those 19 verses before Jesus makes his final statement. Go on then, get on. Go into the world, I've sent you. In those 19 verses before, take a look at the first statement in Jesus' first statement. It's all about eternal life. John 17, verse 1, it says, Jesus looked up to heaven, which is Bible language for Jesus prayed, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. Jesus says that he gives eternal life to each person. So here's the question. How do you define eternal life? What does that mean to you, eternal life? Okay, it's not rhetorical. Someone tell me. What does it mean? Ever and ever and ever. Yeah? Oh, well done. Who said that? Hey? Gold star, girl. All right. Eternal, I know. She gets gold star, though. Look, eternal life. How many of you grew up being told eternal life is going to heaven and not dying? Yeah? Okay, so right, gold star for you too, right? So it is that, but it isn't only that. And what Beck said is right. Eternal life is to know God, okay? So, because if you look at the verse after that, Jesus speaks, this one, verse 3, he gives you the answer, Jesus' definition of eternal life. And he says, and this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Now, Jesus then, he defines eternal life as relationship. And I'm not sure we do. I think that we talk about eternal life. So when you talk to people and you say, well, okay, what do you believe? Well, I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and live forever because that's eternal life. And I'm not saying it isn't. All right, so don't stone me. Of course it is. But that's not it. That's not the focus. Eternal life is the fact that I get to live in relationship with God the Father, and I get to be redeemed and live in a friendship relationship with Jesus, his Son. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to live in kingdom ways in this life, yeah? That's eternal life. It's relationship. So many of the commentators that I read, they all agree that eternal life is not quantity, it's quality. Eternal life is not about unending life. It's not the definition that Jesus chooses to focus his attention on. Eternal life is about the quality of the life you're living now. Now, way back in John 10, Jesus said that he came into this world that people might have life and have the abundance of life. Okay, he said, I've come to give you life. Oh, and abundance of life. Jesus, therefore, eternal life is the quality of life you're living in and the abundance of life that you're living in. And for, like I say, just to repeat, Jesus defines eternal life as being in relationship with God the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. Okay, so now we know Jesus' definition of eternal life, but how does that help us to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us and show the world that they can believe that God the Father sent his Son as Savior to the world? You know what eternal life is, so what? How does the world believe the truth that you already know? Well, Jesus tells us here that unbelievers will see your relationship with your God. They will see eternal life lived out through you, and then they will become believers. That's quite a logical conclusion, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, except it didn't really help me to answer the question, how? How do people see my relationship with God in such a way that they actually believe it for themselves? How are people going to look at you, and because of you, because they're looking at you, how are they going to know what eternal life is? How does that work? And before you say it, can I just tell you, street preaching is not the answer, all right? That one doesn't work, okay? So, no, just no. How do people see your relationship with your God in such a way that they will believe for themselves? Have a think about it. How would you answer that? What's going through your head right now? Apart from, oh God, I don't know. Please don't let her look at me. Let me put my head down. What's the answer? How do people look at us? Okay. Church's love for each other. Genuine. Actions. Works. Things you're doing. Mm-hmm. Relationship. How we do life. Like that too. Eternal perspective. So we're not caught up in the here and now, but actually we've got a hope for our future. Yeah? So all of those things are about the quality of your life, isn't it? It's all about the abundance of life that you have. See, we know, right, don't we? Our lives have got the same rubbish in as any unbeliever, yeah? Or as anyone else, is anyone living a perfect life at the moment? Okay, so you know then, quality, when Jesus said he came to give you a quality of life, an abundance of life, okay, that cannot mean that your life doesn't have issues and situations and rubbish and all that sort of stuff, okay, because you are living with those things, okay? So obviously, a quality of life doesn't mean everything is good and easy. So what is a quality of life? Well, surely it's that when the rubbish hits, you actually have peace. You've got rubbish and you've got peace. You've got self-control. The rubbish hits, but you've got self-control. The rubbish hits, but you actually respond with kindness. The rubbish hits, but you actually respond with gentleness. The rubbish hits, but you stay faithful. You don't spit out the dummy and, oh, that actually, that's a bit unfair because we do. But after we've spat out the dummy and told God it's not fair and he's not fair and life's not fair, we get over that, okay, and we become back to the fact that God is faithful and he calls us to be faithful. So I'm going to be faithful to him and I'm going to still believe he is good, even though my circumstances say life isn't good. He's still good. And so all of these things, they model to the world. Do you know, there's a weird thing happened. This was years ago. I was with this teenager. And this weird thing happened. And this guy pushed. We were in the shopping centre. And this guy pushed past me. And it was just downright rude. Okay. And I just looked and I laughed. Because I thought, gee, you're rude, aren't you? But it didn't bother me at all. And the teenager turned to me and went, "What? Why didn't you hit him?" And I said, I don't know, but I don't know. And he was like, "You're really different, aren't you?" And it was just because I had responded with self-control and gentleness and kindness and, you know, I mean, in retrospect, maybe I should have hit him. But do you see what I'm saying? Silly, not silly. That is a silly thing, isn't it? It's the silly things as much as the big things that are our witness to make the world look and go, what's different about you? What have you got? Well, you've got peace. I know what's going on in your life, but you've got peace. What's that about? It's those things. They see you and your relationship with your God. And this is how the world believes that God sent Jesus. People see the difference between the eternal life that you're living in right now, because you have that abundance of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit that comes from living in the kingdom of God. And they see from their own lives that lack of abundant righteousness, peace and joy that they're living in. Jesus is very clear that there is a distinction between us who live in relationship with God the Father and those who don't. He says, my disciples are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I really like how the message translates that idea of not being in the world. It says, the disciples of Jesus didn't join the world's ways, just as Jesus didn't join the world's ways. They are no more defined by the world than Jesus is defined by the world. I think this is a really good explanation of what Jesus means when he says, we are not of the world. Jesus is suggesting, is not suggesting, I should say, Jesus is not suggesting that we remove ourselves from the world and we all go and live in the outback. Too many spiders. So we're not going to do that, okay? He defines not being of the world as not joining in the world's way of doing life. Not being defined by the world's values sets us apart into the truth that actually we're defined by the values of the kingdom of God, which are righteousness, right choices, peace and joy. They're the things that define us. And when we make that choice, of being in the kingdom of God and being defined by the kingdom of God, we become a sign for the unbelievers. What makes Jesus look at us and go, ha, they're not of the world, in that really like, cool, aren't they doing well kind of way? And the answer is that Jesus looks at the disciples and he knew they were not of the world because their allegiance was to him. Our allegiance is not with the world because our allegiance is with the kingdom of God. And I really like that word allegiance because it means duty and it means adherence to, commitment and loyalty. So allegiance isn't just what you do. You do it because you love it and you love him. And you're loyal, and so there's a love response, not just a head response. How does the world believe that Jesus is sent by God the Father to save us and be our advocate in heaven? How does the world know this? The answer is it looks closely to see where our allegiance lies. Where's your Christian? Where's your loyalty? What are you totally committed to? What are your priorities in life? And where do your priorities lie? What do you trust in? You're a Christian, what do you trust in? What does allegiance to Jesus and the kingdom of God look like? Well, the answers can be seen in verses 6 through to 19, in all the things that Jesus has asked the Father for on our behalf. Now, I'm going to pick out a couple, but I suggest that you read that chapter and just highlight what Jesus is asking for and discover for yourself the depths of the things that he covers and the scope of the things that you can believe and do that will make you a sign and a witness to the world. What does allegiance to Jesus and the kingdom of God look like? Well, oh, it came out bigger than I thought, so you can read that. Good. The world sees our allegiance to Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they do see that we are obedient to the teachings of Jesus. We don't just say, oh, yeah, I believe that one, do that one, but I don't do this one. You know, they actually see that we are committed and we obey the teachings of Jesus. Jesus declares over us in verse 6, they have obeyed your word, Father. Our obedience shows our where our allegiance lies. The world sees our joy, and it's a sign that we are certain of the truth, and that truth has set us free. Circumstances are just circumstances, but the truth that Jesus Christ loves me, is Lord of my life, that I have a hope and a future, that truth has set me free, irrespective of my circumstances. Jesus says in verse 13, I say these things so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Have you ever stopped to think, like a measure, that the measure that cries for joy, that Jesus is praying for and believing for you and me, is his measure. It's not yours. How cool is that? It's the fullness of Jesus' joy that he wants to give to us. That's just, and that's his measuring standard. Yeah? We have Jesus' joy, and our joy is a witness of what the world is missing. The unbelieving world sees our unity, like Neville said, that we are one with other Christians as Father, and as the Father and Jesus are one. So therefore, if you are not in unity with a Christian or with a group of Christians, sort it out quick, okay? Because this is one of the signs to an unbelieving world, all right? Disunity and unforgiveness is actually putting your allegiance and your trust in the system of the world, okay? The world knows how to do disunity and unforgiveness and resentment and all of those things, okay? That's the values of the world. They're not our values. We live in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom, the value in the kingdom of God is forgiveness. It's giving people a gift they don't deserve. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave me a gift I didn't deserve, and he forgave me everything. And out of his great love and compassion over my life, do you know what? I can give you love and compassion. It is a huge mark, forgiveness. And that forgiveness, you know, forgiveness is the only way we're going to have unity, because, you know, people are mostly horrible to us. And so the only way you're going to have unity is the fact that we're walking in this way of forgiveness. Forgiveness shows that we trust God to work out the situation. We trust God with our rights, our hurts, our pains, our right to, you know, hit someone when they do something to us. We're giving up. We trust him to sort it out and not ourselves. And it speaks volumes to the world. Who do you trust? Oh, actually, I trust God to sort out that situation. He's more than capable of dealing with that group of Christians or that person. So it shows where our allegiance lies. The world sees. Do you know the world does see that we are loved? You know? That God loves you so much. Jesus makes a commitment to us with God as his witness. I love that. Jesus stands and he says, do you know what? I am committing myself to these people. And God, you're the one who's going to witness this, to see that I stand by my word. And he says in verse 26, I will continue to make you known, Father God, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. We are so loved. He loves you. He's committed to being in you and with you. You're not alone. We are not alone. Your God loves you. How's he huge? Like the security of that in a world that doesn't know how to love or loves conditional. It's huge. Just have that. I'm not saying we don't. Well, you know we do the ups and downs. You've been living with me for long enough. And so you know we do the ups and downs in our emotion. But the bottom line, I am loved. I am loved.
Comprehend that. Verse 17 is saying, I'm coming to you now. I'm going to
Mm-hmm. Sorry, I don't think I... What are you... Oh, comprehend. Yeah, exactly. Because you are so right. Jesus, as he's doing this, and he's talking about joy and everything that he's going to give to you, he's actually walking towards the cross when he's going to experience incredible... I don't even have the words. But that's not a joy-filled situation, is it? Except he's still got joy in it. The circumstances. And also, he's got this like complete commitment to us. And so he's saying, look, it's true. I am going to leave you, but I'm not. You might feel like I've left you, but I've not. You know? This is the thing about when you live in the kingdom of God. You're not sort of under this thing of the circumstances. That's just the stuff that's happening. But the reality is, Jesus isn't physically present with us now, but he is here, yeah? And it's just this incredible difference. And you can see it with the disciples. They're walking along just as heavy as anything. And Jesus has got this joy that's imparted to them. So we are so loved. All these choices that I've just been talking about, they show that we aren't of the world, that we aren't defined by the world any more than Jesus is defined by the world. The world sees that we know God and Christ. Jesus says in verse 8, my disciples knew with certainty that I came from God, and they believed that you sent me. So how is all of this possible? How... We're talking now about you, right? You being obedient, joy-filled, always. Making the right choices, always. Living in the kingdom of God, having a different perspective. You, right? Me. And then I wake up tomorrow morning, you know? Or I stub my toe and suddenly everything changes, doesn't it? So how? How can you possibly be all of this to the world day in, day out? Well, actually, by yourselves, you couldn't do it, but you are God's elect. We are God's elect. Jesus says in verse 6, I have revealed you, Father God, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. God chose you. And you know that's true. You know you love him, don't you? Because he loved you first. He chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. You are elect. Now, being the elect of God, the elect of God, isn't controversial. What is controversial is people's opinion on how God chooses who will be elect. Is it God who is sovereign and then gives you and I the grace to believe? Or is it our free will that is sovereign? I must choose Christ in order to make salvation real. So in other words, is salvation because God gives it or because humanity chooses it? And so, I don't know, because Jesus doesn't answer that question here in John 17. All he says is that the world will believe because his disciples know that they are elect and chosen of God. You are chosen by God, and he has given you this mission. I don't know why he chose you, but he did. But if being God's elect, if being chosen by God is not enough to convince us, and you still wonder if you can do all of these things and be this sign to the world around you, then hear again Jesus' words. I have sent them into the world. I pray for them. His declaration puts an end to any argument. Do you know, John 17 starts with Jesus walking along with his friends. And then he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays and he says, Father, I'm asking all of this for my disciples so that the world may believe you sent me because of them. And you know what, church? There is no pressure now because we do know how to do this. First, relationship with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit has to be central to our lives. Second, there has to be a distinction between the eternal life, that quality and abundance of life that we're living in and choosing to live in, and the lives of the world around us. And thirdly, our allegiance that shows our loyalty and our commitment has to be to Jesus above all else. And we can do all of those three things because Jesus himself is praying for us. Amen? Amen. Church, why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray.
Will you please read that again tonight? But where it says they, put your name.
That's actually a really good idea. You can stand and talk. We can multitask. Read the passage through, but instead of the words where it says disciple and you, read it and put your name in. And the other thing is read the passage and also do that thing where you put in your name, but then read it again and put in Christie's Beach Baptist Church. Okay? CBBC, and see what it is that God himself is praying over us as individuals and a corporate church. Amen? Amen. Father, there's a lot of information from today and a lot, Lord God, you're wanting to leave in our spirit. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll come right now and that, Lord, you would seal all the words, all the truth, Lord God, that you're wanting to reveal to us. We've got a lot to think about. We don't want to lose it, but we won't lose it, Lord God, because you made a commitment to recall these things to our minds. And so we ask that you would, and that, Father, these things that you are speaking to us about will become not just thoughts in our heads, but actions that we live out, and truth, Lord God, that is revealed to us and we live out of. And Father, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.